When we all get to heaven. 498, let's all stand as we sing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. 498. For prayer, Mr. Dan Koss is going to come and lead us.
Heavenly Father, thank Thee for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. Thank You that we can come and sit under the Word and be taught, Father. Pray that You would help us to have open minds and open hearts to what the pastor would give to us, Father, and pray that You would guide and direct him as he preaches from Your Word. Pray that You'll be with each one who have any prayer requests or any testimonies, Father. Pray that You will give us the words to say. Pray that these things will be pleasing unto You. And watch over us and give us a good time of fellowship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it was nice to have some daylight coming in here. And we made it through the time change. So congratulations. You did it once again, and we're here at church again Sunday night to worship the Lord, and we'll have some testimonies here, time for that. So if you have anything you'd like to share by way of praise or blessing, I encourage you to do that in a few moments. And for our announcements here tonight, just to remind you of a couple things. Again, Wednesday nights. What we're doing is the Quieting a Noisy Soul program. We're halfway through that. We're doing that in 12 weeks. We've gone through 6 weeks already. We've got six more weeks to go through the end of April. And so just encourage you to come out if you're able to. And I think it's really something that's good reminders for us. Probably these are things that you've heard before, I would guess, many of you. But it's just nice to have them reiterated. And so encourage you to come out, or you can watch it online. You just have to have that link which I send out every week to the church list. And so encourage you to do it that way if you would like. Or if you can't do it that way, then come into church. And I think it's just really something that will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. So there is some material that goes with that. Again, there's a study guide. There's also an audio set. If anybody would like that, there's a sign-up sheet for that. It's $22, and that will give you MP3s of all the lectures that we've seen, as well as a companion meditation CD, and that's available as well. And so maybe you missed some of those lectures, and we're not allowed to keep them up indefinitely, but you can get the CD, the audio CD, and have those to kind of go over again and again if you'd like. And so I'll just mention that. March 27th, there's going to be a church work day. This is also the WMF ministry project, but we're allowing men to come as well for this one. So it's actually WMMF, all right? And so just anybody's able to come. It's church work day, and have a number of projects indoors and outdoors to get the church ready, get the grounds ready to start mowing again. We're going to be raking some gravel. That's one thing. Had to plow the lot a lot of times, and with that just comes gravel in the yard. And so we're going to do that, as well as cleaning the gutters out and a number of other things. So that's coming up March 27th. April 1st is the youth camp early registration deadline. So the youth campers, if they want the free T-shirt that goes with that, you have to register by April 1st to get that. Otherwise, you don't get the T-shirt if you register after that. You can still register up until the date of camp. Easter is coming up soon, and we will be planning a Good Friday service on April the 2nd. And we have the Daniel Bill family, missionaries to Honduras, deputies to Honduras. They will be with us again. They were here back in September, and they're going to be in the area again. And so it worked out for him to come again. And he's going to be the guest speaker for Good Friday, as well as ministering in music. He and his wife plays a violin. And so they're planning to be with us again. On Resurrection Sunday, April 4th, we're planning a sunrise service at 7 a.m. in the Bloomfield Cemetery. And sunrise is at 7:09, so that'll get us in just before sunrise. So 7 a.m. sunrise service there at the Bloomfield Cemetery. And then we are planning to have a breakfast at the church after that. And we're, you know, again, with COVID, I know that it's not everybody's comfortable with eating and fellowshipping closely like that. And so it's at your own risk, I guess, put it that way. And so I know there are some people that are, you know, they're immune now, so it may be all right. So we're going to plan that, and may try to figure out how we can do it a little bit safer or whatever, but we're thinking about that. But we are planning to have a breakfast here at the church, and then we'll have Sunday school and our morning service. We're not planning an evening service on Easter Sunday, so just take note of that. Remember last year, we didn't have Easter services at all because we were canceled there for 8 weeks last spring, and that included Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So we trust that we'll be able to meet together on Easter Sunday. There is a new quarter of the featured devotionals that are here at the church. And if you didn't get one, just remember to pick one up if you would like. The quarter starts in April. April through June, I think it is. So those are available here. And if you are listening to me and you would like one of those, you're not able to come out, please let me know. I'll make sure that you get one of those or if you're watching, hello to those that are watching, if we have anybody watching tonight. All right. Had a few notes here to read from different ones. One is from Chrissy Hetrick, and this is from February 25th, but I don't think I've read this. But she says, "Dear friends, the sun is shining today. Makes us all feel a little better. Looking forward to spring, as I'm sure everyone else is too." Barry, if you remember, she's asked us to pray for him. That's her son, Barry Grizzle. He's had a number of health issues, but Barry has taken 17 laser treatments for his prostate cancer, 11 more to go. He is doing well, but feeling more tired. They said that is normal. We'll get more tired as time goes on. God's blessings on all. Love, Chrissy. So nice of Chrissy to send us a note. I appreciate that. And then missionary that we had couple weeks ago, Rachel Steffensmeyer. She wrote us a thank you note here. "Dear Morrow Bible Church, thank you for allowing me to share with your church about what the Lord is doing in the Philippines. I enjoyed meeting you and fellowshipping with you. Thank you also for your generous gift. May the Lord give you strength and joy as you continue to serve Him." Rachel Steffensmeyer. All right. Okay, I think we'll open it up here for testimonies. And so, anybody want to go first? Testimony, anything the Lord has done in your life, or prayer request, anything you'd like to share tonight? Any testimonies? Yes, Mr. Margaret. Amen. Ron is praises the Lord for God's work in his son's life, Grant's life, and the desires that Grant has to serve the Lord and to come to know him better. So we praise the Lord for that. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anybody want to share? See anybody jumping up yet? Okay. Yes, Becky.
I will just say I'm really appreciating the Wednesday night class. My sister and I both are numb too, but it was just really appreciating the teaching us what
we want. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Mrs. Gosper.
Just last week in my Bible in Exodus, and familiar with all the events of Exodus, and you think it's the same thing, but something that stood out to me that I hadn't really recognized before. When the Lord came to the Israelites and time ago. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses shared that with all the people, all the laws of God. And the people said, whatever you say, we will do. We will obey the Lord. And then God told Moses to bring the elders of all the tribes. And there were 70 of the elders, and he brought them to the base of the mountain. And he had them each build an altar for each of their tribes. And then he called Moses up into the mountain while the elders stayed there. And if, when they went up there, it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid out his hand. Also they saw God, and he eat and drink. These elders, the 70 of them, were exposed to the glory of God. And that's one part of the story that I was kind of, I just admitted, hearing you hear of them getting the Ten Commandments, and Moses going to the mountain and getting it a second time and coming down and, you know, throwing with the people because they were disobeying God and false worship. And here they were, before all this happened, they were right there in the presence of God. They saw the glory of God. And yet when Moses didn't come back, when, you know, they got discouraged, you know, they saw the mountain as if it were on fire. And, well, Moses was going to destroy it. You need to go on. But how did they go on? They forgot those altars that God had given them. They forgot that God had said, don't make any graven image of me. And they totally disobeyed it. And in a matter of days, after seeing the glory of God. And I thought, how foolish they were, but how foolish we are, how easy we are to forget the blessings of God, and we come up with our own solutions, our own ways, instead of simply obeying God.
Amen. Thank you for that. Testimony from Exodus. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies or prayer requests, answers to prayer? Anybody else? All right, going once. Okay, Jenny? Able to talk to our neighbors more here with the warmer weather, so thankful for that. All right, anyone else? All right, well, let's sing another hymn then. Number 502, another song about heaven. Number 502. My Savior first of all. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. We've been going through Judges on Sunday nights, and we're here in the fourth chapter, Judges chapter 4. Judges is very well known for the repeated cycle that we see over and over again of Israel's fall into sin, and then their slavery. The Lord is faithful to judge them, and then they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to deliver them. And we've seen three judges so far in our study. Othniel was the very first one, and then Ehud in chapter 3, and Shamgar just has one verse on him, and his conquering of 600 men with an ox goad. But we come here to the next cycle in Judges chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin of Canaan that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So here we see that cycle again. Israel declines into sin. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud, their last judge, died. We're not told exactly what it was, but probably idolatry of some sort. And then God gave them into the hands of their enemies. This time, Jabin, king of Canaan. It seems that this enemy came from within, probably a result of their failure early on to drive out all of the Canaanites. Here we have this ruler arise, king of the Canaanites, Jabin. There's another Jabin that we see in Joshua chapter 11. He had a lot of chariots as well, but the Lord showed his people how he was more powerful than the chariots. And Joshua and his army defeated that Jabin. This is a different Jabin, of course, many years later. Maybe that Jabin is kind of a title, like Caesar and Pharaoh and things like that. Or maybe a common name. Canaanites had common names, probably, like we do today. But he had a general, and that was Sisera. Sisera is the leader of Jabin's army, and Israel was oppressed here for a long time. The oppression was worse than any oppression up to this point in Judges. We're told that it lasted 20 years. That's a long time. And verse 3 says that Jabin mightily oppressed the children of Israel. This was a harsh oppression. It was cruel. The idea of that word mightily has that idea of cruel. So we've seen this before, and we almost know what's coming next here. Israel cries to the Lord, it seems, in true repentance. They do that. And then we're expecting something to happen next, like we've seen before. We're expecting somebody like Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. These were all men that demanded respect. They were people that had some sort of military leadership. Some special skills. Ehud with a short sword, he assassinated Eglon, Shamgar with his ox goad. But look at the next verse, verse 4. What do we find? And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. We're expecting God to raise up a man, and this is a little bit unexpected for us here as we're reading through Judges. But the fact of the matter is, God will raise up a man in this story of Judges, true story. But we're told here about how God prepares that man. God backs up a little bit in this account, and he tells us how he's going to prepare that man. We see how God uses some instruments to deliver his people. He does that in different ways, different kinds of people. And we're going to see here in this passage the preparation of those instruments that God uses. And then, secondly, we see the use of those instruments. But notice here, first of all, how God prepares these instruments. We're introduced to Deborah, and we could call her an instrument of preparation. God is preparing the instruments that He's going to use. And the fact is, He has one that He's going to use to prepare another one. Her title here is a prophetess. For whatever reason, God decided that He wanted to communicate His word through this woman, Deborah. And this is not a common situation in the Bible, but it is not a unique situation. Can you think of any other prophetesses in the Bible? Anybody know any other prophetesses? Okay, Moses' sister, Miriam. Right, she was one of the other ones. Anybody know the other one? I think there's one more, at least one more. There's some in the New Testament as well, but there's another one, and her name is Huldah. In 2 Kings 22, there's a prophetess named Huldah. And so Deborah is a prophetess. God communicates His word through her. And then we're told of her occupation here. We're told that she is involved in judging Israel. Verse 4 says that. She judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. The location of her judging, under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in Ephraim. This is the southern part of Israel. Apparently Deborah had some kind of court there. There was a palm tree, and she set up court, and the way she judged Israel was people came to her for decisions, it seems, and that was one way that the judges served. That's maybe a little more in line with the way that we think of judges, and it seems that Deborah was serving that capacity in some way. We wonder, is there a problem is in Israel? Does this indicate a leadership crisis in Israel? Where are the men? We're expecting to find the men. Where are they? This Deborah is somewhat unique in Judges. Up before this time, it's only been men. After this time, it's pretty much men that are judges. Deborah is unique here. But the fact of the matter is, even if there is a leadership crisis, God is not limited by that. God's not limited by it. We may look at it and say, we have a real problem here, and there's no men, and yeah, that seems to be a problem, but it's not a problem that God can't overcome. And we see how He does that here. So we see Deborah, an instrument of preparation, and how does God use her? Well, God has a message for a man through her. God has a message for a man, verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. God had a message to Barak through Deborah. Deborah was used to prepare this man. Deborah was clearly the more influential person here in this situation. She was a judge. She was judging Israel. But she recognized here, it seems, through the will of God also, that the task of leading Israel into battle was not for her. And she went about, under God's direction, to see that a man did that. And she enlisted a man. God had a message for this man through her. It was clearly God speaking through Deborah as a prophetess, giving Barak this message, you go and lead this army against Sisera. Read a recent article here that was reporting criticism from U.S. military officials of Tucker Carlson, of all people. And apparently Tucker Carlson had done a report about things that are going on in the U.S. military. And this is what Tucker Carlson said. So we've got new hairstyles and maternity flight suits. Realize that's going on in our military right now. They're outfitting people that jump out of airplanes to have maternity flight suits so they can go and do that. Carlson said, pregnant women are going to fight our wars. It's a mockery of the U.S. military. He went on to say, while China's military becomes more masculine, our military needs to become, as the president says, more feminine. It's out of control, and the Pentagon's going along with this. Again, this is a mockery of the U.S. military and its core mission, which is winning wars. And that's not an endorsement of Tucker Carlson, but he's recognizing here that, you know, a bit of a problem with our military. And, of course, the military officials were criticizing him for saying these things. And so it just goes to show you where we are. But Deborah was not one to force herself into fighting these wars. She was not one to go ahead and take that position on herself as a fighter. But she did recruit. She was a recruiter. And she recruited Barak, of course, under the will of God. And how did Barak respond? God is preparing him here. He responds with this initial timidity. He says, well, I'll go if you go with me. All right. Now, can you imagine Joshua saying that? We've gone through the book of Joshua, and God tells him, here's what you do. And we're told over and over again that Joshua obeyed the word of the Lord. And he went out and did that. Barak's response is not quite like that. He's showing that timidity. Now, do all people respond to God's word with bold courage, going forth and accepting what God says and doing it? No, of course not. Fact of the matter is, probably more people respond like Barak. And they say, well, I'm not sure about this. And yeah, I'll do it if you do it. And probably we have done that as well. Sometimes we need encouragement. And God can give that. And I think He did that here. God was preparing him. And then we see his compliance here, which comes with a rebuke, something that a man probably doesn't want to hear, that the honor for this victory is going to go to a woman, Deborah says there in verse 9. I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall send Sisera into the hand of a woman. But Deborah was one who was used by God to prepare Barak. And that may be something that you are used by God to do. God may use you to prepare somebody else that He wants to use. That may be somebody in your family, one of your children. It may be somebody else that you work with. Maybe mothers, your son or your daughter. Maybe your Barak that you need to encourage and stir up faith in them. And that's a very important use. That's a very important job to be involved in preparing somebody else to be used by God. That's important. That's what Deborah was involved in here. Would Barak have gone himself if Deborah hadn't been there? Probably not. So we see how God prepared his instruments, Deborah and Barak. Then there's one more character in this story that we see God is involved in preparing, and that is Jael, who we find out about later in this passage. But in verse 11, right in the midst of the army going forth, we read about her family and what God did in her family. Verse 11, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kedesh. You say, how is that related to anything? Well, that tells us about the family of Jael. Jael is going to come up later in this story, and she is another one of God's instruments that God uses to give deliverance. But this is how God prepared her. He had her husband, Heber the Kenite, relocate to the exact place where this battle was going to take place. They had to relocate. The Kenites were not Israelites. There's a relation here to the family of Moses' father-in-law or brother-in-law. And we see that connection there to Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. We read about Hobab, and he's related to Moses, his in-laws there. And these are the Kenites. But this guy, the husband of Jael, he decides he's going to move. Maybe he's a nomad. He's moving his tent, and he moves over to Kedesh. And does he realize what God is going to do through the hands of his wife? I don't know. But God was also preparing his instruments. He was moving them to the exact place where he wanted them to be. And sometimes God does that to us. God may be working in you or your family to use you in a significant place, somewhere other than where you are right now. That's what happened to Jael and her family. They relocated. They had to move. And it may be another place, another town, another job, another country even. But God was involved in preparing this instrument of Jael as well. So we see the preparation of God's instruments. And then secondly, I want you to see the use of God's instruments. The use. We come to the actual battle that God gave deliverance in here. It's clear as we read this that God was the one who gave this victory, but he used instruments. He used individuals. We see the army was recruited here, and they're all gathered together. And then verse 14, jump down to verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled on his feet. So we see how God uses Deborah. Deborah here, does she go out to fight? No. She does something else. She offers Barak another word of encouragement here. Verse 14, she says, up. For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? And so it seems that Deborah was playing the role of a cheerleader of sorts. Okay, maybe she wasn't there on the sidelines. Maybe she was. But she says, Barak, it's time to go. Up, go. The Lord has given you this battle. Go fight, win, Barak. All right, and that's her role here. That's how God is using her to be an encouragement to this Israelite general. She reminds him of the most important thing here. The Lord has gone out before you. Barak is probably still greatly outnumbered. He's probably worried about all those 900 iron chariots. But Deborah is there to remind him of where his confidence needs to be in the Lord. And then we see how God used Barak. Barak does round up the soldiers from Zebulun and Naphtali. And we see that he goes and he's chasing Sisera. And Sisera is getting off his chariot. And then notice verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword. That word discomfited is a word that means confuse. It's the same word, actually, that's used of what God did to the Egyptians at the Red Sea. In Exodus 14:24, it says, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. That word troubled, it's the same word discomfited here. It means to confuse. And that's what the Lord did here for Barak. He confused this great strong army and gave Barak the victory. And Barak actually looks pretty bold. Verse 16, Barak pursued after chariots, after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And now we come to how God used another one of his instruments, and that is Jael. Sisera comes, and Jael shows Sisera some Kenite hospitality. Verse number 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. So Jael, evidently Sisera had no problems trusting Jael's house. There was peace between Heber the Kenite and Jabin. And so he thought he was coming into a safe place. And Jael shows him a bed to sleep in. And here's a blanket. Here's some warm milk. And Sisera is fast asleep. And then Jael decides that this is what needs to happen. Sisera needs to be taken care of here. And this was the thing that gave Israel the final deliverance. She took that nail and drove it right into his temples, right into the side of his head. And that nail went all through his brain, all through his head, right into that ground. Now, I have hammered some nails, not as many as probably some of you have, but I've even hammered some long nails. I fix my gutters there sometimes, and the old gutter mounts, you know, they have those long nails, and I was readjusting those some and pound those nails into the board there on the side of the house, and start pounding those long nails, and what happens sometimes is I don't hit the nail on the first try, just keep pounding and eventually hit it there. And can you imagine what would have happened if JL, she's got that tent nail right there on Sisera's head, and she lifts that hammer up, and wham! What if she missed? What if she hit his head, and now he's awake, and now he sees that this woman's got this nail and this hammer, and he's not going to be happy at all. But in the Lord's providence, Jael took that hammer, and she put that nail right there on his head, and wham! She nailed it all the way to the ground. And Sisera was dead. Matthew Henry said this, Sisera thought to destroy Israel with his many iron chariots. He is himself destroyed with one iron nail. Thus do the weak things of the world confound the mighty. Then we're told in verse 22, behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. What can we learn from the use of God's instruments here? Well, one lesson is just the fact that God uses instruments. You know, if God is the one who grants deliverance to His people, why doesn't He just do it Himself? God is certainly able to do that. Why doesn't He just give them the deliverance that they need right away? Well, God has chosen to use instruments. Why does He do that? I believe it's because it actually highlights God's power. It shows how much greater God is than if He were to just grant them that deliverance. It highlights the power of God when He uses these instruments that He chooses to use. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes that clear in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's what Paul called himself. That's what Paul called anybody that has a ministry of taking the gospel to other people. He says, "We have this treasure, the gospel message, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, clay pots." Why? Why does God do it that way? He goes on to say, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Magnifies God. It glorifies God. When God takes an instrument and uses that to give help to His people, to give deliverance. And then we see also the fact that God sometimes uses unlikely instruments. And the people that we see in this chapter here tonight are unlikely instruments. Barak was not the courageous hero like Othniel and like Ehud and like Shamgar, the people that we've seen so far. He was kind of a hesitant general. He wasn't quite ready to do what God wanted him to do. But God does use people like that. We see Him using Jael, a woman who was not even an Israelite. She was a Kenite. And yet God chooses to use her, supposedly on the other side, on the enemy side. God chooses to use her, an unlikely instrument. And Deborah, we're surprised to see Deborah as a judge. We expect to see a man. But God chooses to use Deborah to prepare another man to go and lead His people out into battle. God sometimes uses unlikely instruments. The fact of the matter is that God can use and do anything that He wants to do. There is nothing that limits what God can do. Nothing. And when God uses somebody that we scratch our heads and say, "Why would God do that? That doesn't make sense." All that does is show us how much greater God is. That nothing can limit God. God can choose to use whatever He wants. Barak was an unlikely instrument because he struggled in his faith. But he was transformed here in this story into a man of faith. And we know that because of what he was willing to do, ultimately leading his people into battle as a result of the word that God had given him through Deborah. And later in chapter 5, we have a whole chapter that's dedicated to a song that both Deborah and Barak sing. We see Barak's faith in that. But the real clincher, the real proof about Barak is something that we find in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith, we have Barak. Barak shows up there. In Hebrews 11:32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak." Wait a minute. Yeah, that's what it says. It says Barak there. "And of Samson." That's another one. We scratch our heads and say, "Why is he here? Why is he in this hall of fame of faith?" "And Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." And then listen to this, Hebrews 11:34. "Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens." You know, I wonder if that was talking about Barak. "Out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight." See that Barak was a man who grew in his faith. Yes, he was weak at the beginning, but God obviously used him, and his faith grew, and he used Deborah. And we see that when somebody like Deborah gets a hold of God's power and trusts his word and goes and tells others about that and convinces others and helps to prepare them, we see what happens in a situation like that. At the end of this chapter, we see that God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who gets the glory. God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, it says in verse 23. So God uses instruments. He uses unlikely instruments. People like Deborah, Barak, and Jael. And God, in his perfect wisdom and sovereignty, decided to do it that way to help his people. And of course, even today, God has his ways, which oftentimes are not our ways. We think, what is God doing? God is doing the best thing, the thing which will bring the most glory and honor to himself. And we can rejoice that he does it that way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have worked in times past, for the way that you have used your people even when they are struggling, and for those that you have used to encourage others and prepare others. Pray that you would continue to do that today, and we pray that we would see your glory. We pray that your character would be magnified, made greater in our sight, even in this day in which we live and in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn over to number 393 as we close. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 393. Let's all stand as we sing. Take my life and let it be. Thank you all for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you, and we're dismissed.